Turn with me in your pew Bible this morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 45. As we begin our new series in the book of Leviticus entitled Holy God, Holy Lives, and this sermon is more of an introductory sermon to the book of Leviticus that will kick off this series, and it's entitled Getting Acquainted with Leviticus. So you're going to learn some information about the book today. In a little bit of detail, but not all. And then, of course, this series will begin holy lives will look like and will challenge us, I'm hoping, in your faith as you live from day to day. And so that's my goal, is to teach us how do we live holy lives and what does holy mean in the first place. And so let's read verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy, is what God says. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read from your scripture today, I pray and I ask that your Spirit come and fill this place. May that Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, may that come into this place today. Lord, may it fill your people who have gathered here to hear your word. May you open their hearts, their minds, and their souls. And Lord, I pray too that these teachings, these words, will be your words, never my own. And may you fill me with that same Spirit as I bring this message to your people. In Jesus I pray, amen. Encountering a holy God is like seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? Quite a few of you had. How many of you, when you actually got to see it and you drove up to it and you looked over the rim, were just in awe of how big it is, how majestic it is, how inspiring it was? And it goes on. And the many different colors that you see while you're there, depending on the time of day as well. It can be inspiring. It can be encouraging to see the beauty. It's vast and it's many colors. And yet, you might feel incredibly vulnerable as you approach the side of this Grand Canyon. Its cliffs, and just the pure size of it, how large that it is. Well, experiencing a holy God can feel much the same way. We stand in awe before Him, but yet we feel incredibly vulnerable when we're in the holy God's presence. And so the book of Leviticus, the goal of this book is pretty much summarized in the verse that I read you this morning. 11 verse 45, you shall therefore be holy as I am holy. God's teaching his people, what's it like to live for me? How shall you live from day to day in the life that you live? Believers are meant to be like God in his character. That involves imitating God in our daily lives. Now, let me give you a little bit of history about this book. Leviticus was written by Moses somewhere around 1400 B.C. And you might say, well, how was it written and stuff? They didn't have paper back then yet. And so a lot of it was memorized and carried throughout the generations and so on. And they knew it from generation to generation. They had it memorized. They could speak it and so on to each other before that it was actually wrote out. But it's a book that's given to the Israelites in how to live a holy life before God and with God. And it still speaks to us today in how we should live a holy life unto God on this side of the cross after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do all these rules and all these laws still mean to us today? What should that look like in our lives? And that's what we're going to unpack here for the next several weeks in different increments of this book. And so I encourage you, here's a little homework for you today, read through the book of Leviticus, get to know it a little bit of what's going on so we understand kind of what God's impressing upon his people. What's he impressing upon us still today as we live life? Now, the Hebrew word that I want to share with you this morning answers this question. So what is holiness? And to be really honest with you, none of us are holy like God. God's perfect. God's holy. He's without blemish. He's without fault. Of course, we know that we are sinners in need of God's grace, but yet we're called to try to live holy lives, pleasing unto our Lord. And so we get this Hebrew word, kadosh, that is spelled out in the Bible this morning. And this Hebrew word means that which is set apart, that which is different. And so let me just explain a few things to you. In the book of Leviticus, there are many things that God set apart. And I'll give you just a partial list of some of those this morning. The Sabbath was holy because God set it apart for his people. We get that today. Our Sabbath is still holy. It's set apart from the other 7 days. We break to worship. We gather as the church. The priests were holy because they were set apart from the people to minister, to offer sacrifice, and to serve God, to lead worship. The tithe that people brought was holy. It came from their first fruits, the choicest of animals, the best grains that they could harvest from their fields was brought to God as a sacrifice. It was set apart. Anything that was set apart by God was to be treated differently from the common things in life. That's what God was trying to teach his people. In fact, the camp of Israel was holy because God dwelt there with his people in the tent of meeting, where they worshiped God. Now, another definition of holy is to be whole, to be healthy. How many of you have heard the term holistic living? That's kind of a popular word nowadays, right? That's kind of thrown around, and some people choose to follow that, and it's got good meaning. So what good health is to the body, holiness is to the inner person, to your soul, is what that means. And so we like to use, which I call big church words, the word sanctification in church. And let me just tell you what that really means is that we strive as Christians to live more like Christ every day in our lives. That's the definition of sanctification. Now, the result of sanctification, of trying to live more like Christ every day, is holiness. You and I strive to be holy in our lives, to be more like Christ day in and day out. Your character is changed to be more like the character of God in your lives when you strive to be holy in your life. Let me quote D.L. Moody to you this morning. He put it this way: a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. Think about that in your own life. A lighthouse blows no horn, they just shine for others to see. And they live to the best of their ability to be like Christ. And so, believers, we are to be set apart from the rest of the world. And we'll learn what that set apart looks like in the weeks to come. So here is a problem that many of us face today when it comes to holiness. Whether you're a believer, whether you're a pagan, whatever it might be, this is what's going on in our world today. Often we pursue happiness, not holiness in our lives. Right? The world teaches you, I need to be happy at all expense, at all costs. As long as we're happy, we're good. And let me tell you, that is the worst kind of biblical interpretation or advice that you can give someone. Pursue whatever makes you happy. You've heard that comment said before. Do what makes you happy. And that's poor advice in my book. The Bible doesn't always teach that. What the Bible teaches us is that we pursue holiness first, and then within that holiness, you will find true happiness. But our world's got it all backwards today. And maybe even within the church, I think sometimes we even get it backwards sometimes because we have this deep need to pursue happiness first. But that's not what the book of Leviticus teaches. It teaches that we pursue holiness first, and then happiness comes behind that in our lives. 8 times in Scripture, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And He means it. That's what He says to us. It doesn't say, "Be happy, for I am happy." It says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Have you ever thought for a moment, just take a moment here, have you ever thought that being more like Jesus, your personal holiness, to be the most important thing that you should strive for in this world? It's a challenge for you this morning. Think about that. Because striving for holiness can be difficult. Tough decisions will have to be made as you live life. Sometimes you will have to pick holiness over happiness if you're truly going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll have to make those decisions. And if you and I are going to live in God's kingdom, if we are truly going to follow Jesus in this life, holiness is not an option, it's a necessity that you and I will live that way or strive to live that way. Yes, God wants His children to be happy, but true happiness begins with holiness in our lives. Leviticus tells the New Testament Christians, you and I, how to appreciate holiness, but also how to appropriate it into our everyday lives. That's one of the challenges that we're going to see the next few weeks. How do I take it from the book and how do I put it into my life that I live that way every day? That's where we're going to go here in the future. Let me give you a few highlights of this book. The word holy is used 93 times in the book of Leviticus. That's a lot. The word cleanse, or similar words to clean yourself, are used 71 times in the book of Leviticus. References to unclean things, things that you and I shouldn't touch or be a part of, or shouldn't even go near, is mentioned 128 times. Now, there's some exceptions to some of those things. You know, after Jesus came and he was a sacrificial lamb and so on, God opened up some things, such as we can eat pork. Right? At the time it was unclean. Today God said, you can have those things to eat. That's okay. But there are other things in there that we'll study and look at as well. But what I'm trying to get at is that the Israelites, they understood in their daily lives what was clean, good for them, and what was unclean, things that they had to stay away from. And so here comes the question for you this morning. I wonder, in the world that you and I live in today, if we have a good grasp on what is good for us and what is bad for us as followers of Christ. You and I will answer those questions differently, because we associate with different people, with different things. God calls us into different places, or maybe He doesn't call us in the places we should be in, and so on. And so to every one of us, that's going to be answered differently in the way you and I live in this world. I think of clean things as things that build and strengthen your faith, things that are build and they strengthen the kingdom of God, things that build and strengthen the church that you and I are part of, things that build and strengthen our communities and the faith that we possess within those communities that we live in, things that build your families, your children's faith, giving them that foundation that they so desperately need in the world that we live in today. We are to be involved in those types of activities in our lives. And I think that's where Leviticus takes us to. And how do we live holy lives pleasing to God? The unclean things would be, I think, sinful things. Places that you and I should not be in. Or maybe things you and I should not be involved with. God says, stay away from those things. I look at these things as things that take away from your faith. They might undermine it. They might destroy it. They might erode it. It might be quick. It might be very slow in our lives. I think these are things that you and I should not be involved in, or maybe watching, or reading, or a place that you and I shouldn't go. These are things that take away from your faith. These are things that go against the kingdom of God. These are considered unholy things, where God teaches us not to go near those things. That does not mean that you and I won't sin, or that God's grace won't cover those sins. There's definitely grace and mercy and love in all of this today, thanks to the work of Jesus Christ. But here's something else I want you to think about. Any time in your life when you're in a place or doing something that is outside the presence of God, you should not be doing it or be there. Some of you maybe could relate to some of those things. When you're in a place that you know that you shouldn't probably be, you get this uneasy feeling that comes up. How many of you have ever had that in your life when you know something's not quite right? Yes, I see a few hands. Let me tell you a little story this morning. 2 years ago, Rocky Mountain High just ended. Dory and I and the boys, we stayed behind and we wanted to spend a little time in Colorado for a few more days before we came back here to Iowa. And I remember the vans left that morning with all the kids. And it was kind of lonely there for just a moment or two as they left all those kids. And we are on a spiritual high after coming off of Rocky Mountain High, praising God for the last 4 days. And so we decide that we're going to wind ourselves through the mountains and we're going to stay in Denver that night. And Boulder, if you've ever been in Boulder, it's a beautiful city, but also one of the worst satanic cities in the United States. And so we came to this street mall, all kinds of stores, and there's people everywhere out there. And Dory and I and the three boys were walking down the street mall, and there's this magician working in the center of kind of the courtyard. And he was dressed in black, and he had this red vest on, and he was doing card tricks and stuff like that, and he was picking people out of the crowd, and he picked me out. I was wearing a white t-shirt that had Westline and FFA on it, and I don't know why he picked me out, but he said he wanted me to pick like 7 numbers. And so I did. I wrote them down on this piece of paper, and he had me stick it in this pocket, and he is going back up front, and he is going to start to guess my numbers. And this is seriously what I did. I prayed. I said, God, may he not guess our numbers. And I knew there wasn't something quite right about this guy. And so he began to guess my numbers. And I pulled him out, and there was a guy standing next to me to verify what I was doing. And he started to guess my numbers, but he couldn't guess them. And he started to become uneasy. And eventually he worked his way around to doing those things. And he figured out what was going on. And he started to match some numbers up. I don't know how he did that. But then he started to humiliate me kind of in front of the whole crowd. Called me out, told me to get out of here, to leave. And I knew there was a spiritual warfare going on at that time, because I was praying against him. And he made an offer. I could hear him. I crossed the street. My boys stayed back. He was asking for donations, because that's how he's making his living. And I handed Levi a few bucks, and he went up to Levi and said, no, I don't want your money. You leave. And I knew exactly we were in the middle of some spiritual warfare. And people around us started to realize what was going on as well. And so the next trick he was going to pull was he was going to throw a card on top of a 2-story building across the street, a deck of cards. He said he could throw it up top over there. And lo and behold, I'm on the other side of the street, and he's going to throw the cards up over top of me. And guess what happens? a wind comes up from my direction, and he can't get his car to go over top the building at all. And he sees me standing across the street in my white shirt, and he starts yelling at me again. Get out of here! Get away from here! You don't need to be here! Just keeps humiliating me. Finally, I left because I didn't want to make a bigger scene that already was going on. But you see, when I got down the block or a block or two down the street away from him, there was a couple other families that came by and said, I'm not sure what went on there, but that guy had no right to do what he's doing to you. But Dory and I gathered up with the boys and we prayed right there on that market there for our protection. Because we realized as a family that we were probably in a place that we should not have been. I believe that Satan was at work through that magician. And when we came on the scene full of the Holy Spirit, that was his enemy. And he knew it. And everything didn't go so well for him that afternoon. We moved on. Now, between Adore and I have no desire to go back to Boulder, Colorado. Now, I know the church is there and there's people trying to fight what's going on in there. But I realized, and Dory realized, that those are places in the world that when we get to those places, you and I feel uncomfortable, that we should be there. How many of you have had that experience? Now, if I was to ask you that same question, you would say, yes, I've had those. You see, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you, directing your life, telling you that this is not where the presence of God is. You need to flee these types of areas in your life. Get away. They are not holy. They are unholy. Things that will undermine your faith. Things that will challenge you in your faith. That's what we're learning about in our lives. So I want you to take some time this week. Think about your daily life and its routines, the things that you might not even think about that you do from time to time. What is clean and what is unclean in your life? Now, you might have to pray for God to reveal those things to you, and he will if you ask. And it might take you several weeks to figure some of these out. But in your routine of life, as you live from day to day, what's clean and what's unclean? That's what the challenge is in the book of Leviticus of God's people. That's the challenge for you and I to live that way in our lives. That's what it means to be set apart, different than the rest of the world. That's where the work begins. That's what you and I are called to do and how to live. Now, I realize in the book of Leviticus, I challenge you to read that. Now, if you read that, it's full of a lot of laws, regulations. But we also see the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the book of Leviticus as well. He's there. Just as the nation of Israel had to be aware of that which was unclean and defiling, so must we. No amount of good works or religious efforts can make a sinner holy. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. God calls his people to be a holy nation, a church that is to stand apart from the rest of the world. And so if a church is going to be the light in a dark place, in a dark world, we first have to be a holy people. And holy people, they advertise God's virtues. They glorify his name for the rest of the world to see as you and I live. But there must be a balance of love and holiness. Never are we to think that we are set apart in a way that we are better than others. How many of you have heard the phrase, oh, he or she thinks they're holier than thou? Right? Yes. You see, God does not call us to that. That's where the balance of love and holiness work together. We are still a humble people before God, None of us are holier than thou, and we should not act that way in our daily lives. Charles Spurgeon said, "An unholy church is of no use to the world." God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Are we listening? And all of God's people said,